at reasons to be prayerful. Next week, we'll end on reasons to be disciplined, which is why I stopped Tom before he continued to next week's cliffhanger on reasons to be disciplined. That's next week. We feel like we should have like a EastEnders bit. Do, 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 do. That's next week. Reasons to be prayerful. All good stuff. I'm told that there are four things that if a minister preaches on them, the congregation will be made to feel guilty. I'm told those four things are these, in order of guiltiness. Sex. Can't say that without blushing. Money. Evangelism. And prayer. I'm not sure about that. Sex, money, evangelism, and prayer. It said that money, sermons on money and sex make you feel guilty because they expose the things that you shouldn't be doing and don't want to talk about. I don't know. Sermons on evangelism and prayer make us feel guilty because they expose the things we should be doing and still don't want to talk about. I wonder, I'm not sure if that's true. Today we're talking about reasons to be prayerful, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty about what their prayer life is like. It's a completely wasted emotion, it's guilt. I'm sure that all of us have plenty of room for improvement when it comes to our prayer life and our devotional life. Me especially. Now, if any of you are living under the illusion of my spiritual greatness, that every day before 5 a.m. I leap out of bed to battle in the heavenlies before I've had my Weetabix and my three coffees, you're living in cloud cuckoo land. That does not happen. Morning life in the manse is not quite like that. Would that be correct, Paul? I'm not brilliant in the mornings until I've had my IV fix of caffeine. But maybe you are that sort of person. Maybe you're up at the crack of dawn, praising God around the marine lake, chatting with God, reading a bit of Luther and Calvin before breakfast. I don't know. Maybe you're that person, but maybe you're not. Martin Luther says this: if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer every morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day. I have so much business I cannot get on with without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Oh, that makes me feel guilty. Anyone a Martin Luther here? 3 hours. Battling in the heavenlies. No, I don't think so. But he gives us the idea that our primary foundation at the beginning of the day, perhaps, throughout the day, is to pray. And that is a challenge to me. I often say that every sermon is a sermon to myself as much as it is to you. I wonder what our prayer life is like. We're not here to feel guilty about what we're doing or what we're not doing, but perhaps there's something in our passage this morning that can inspire us and instruct us in our prayer life. Now, if you've got a memory like a goldfish, you're thinking, well, we've sung, I can't remember what the scripture said. Let me remind you what Tom said. If you've got your Bibles, it's always good to practice opening it. Find 2 Thessalonians. It comes directly after 1 Thessalonians and before 1 Timothy. You're going, that's really helpful, thanks very much. I'm not going to tell you the page number because look it up. Find it, it'd be good to have it in front of you. We heard something along the lines of, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I think there's four P's in there, four things to pray for, as it were. And Paul starts by asking prayer for him and his team. So I've called that P pastors, but only because it was a P and the rest of them were P, because leadership didn't fit in. He asks for prayer, for purpose, for mission, for protection, and for perseverance. So he asks for prayer for him and his team. That's what we'll start with, for pastors. As we travelled through 2 Thessalonians, we've seen consistently the call to hold on to the teachings that they've been taught, the teachings that they've found. This is a new church, remember, very new believers, young in their faith, being discipled by Paul, and learning to stand on their own spiritual feet, as it were, in a society that was persecuting them. Hold on, says Paul. Listen to the voice of truth, says Paul. Be steadfast, says Paul, until Christ comes again. And then Paul asks these young Christians to pray for him. I love that. Not too high and mighty.
I'm Paul. I'm fabulous.
He says, no, pray for me. I need your prayers just as much as I'm praying for you. Pray for us, he says. He values the prayers of the young believers, even those who've only been Christian for 5 minutes. He says, pray for us. Let's never think that we're too young in our Christian journey, in our spiritual life, to do anything useful. I know that some of us in this congregation are quite new in our faith. Just started coming along to church, perhaps came on the Alpha course maybe, or started coming to a fellowship group. Your prayers are just as powerful as those of us who've been here forever, who've been a Christian since Adam were a lad. Our prayers are powerful. Pray for us, says Paul. In my first church, as a newly ordained minister, I had an elderly saint in the congregation called Mr. Marsh. He was the sort of gentleman that you would never dream calling him by his first name. He was Mr. Marsh, a godly man who gave out polos to the children after the service had finished. He's no longer with us. He's gone to be at home in glory. And the thing I remember most about Mr. Marsh was that his job in the church, he said, was to pray for the minister. And as Paul and I had our day off on a Friday, every Thursday, faithfully, without fail, Mr. Marsh would ring and say, what is it that I'm praying for this week, Louise? And he never knew what a lifeline that was to me. This elderly gentleman, he was 90-something, and he kept me going more than he ever knew. Pray for us, says Paul. He prayed every week. He prayed for things that nobody else knew about, and I had confidence. He kept it confidential. He was a superstar. Pray for us, says Paul. It's not just the activity for those who are holy. not just the activity for the ministry team, for the spiritual elite, for ministers, for people with titles. It's a job for all of us to pray for one another. And Paul says, pray for our purpose together. Pray for us, he says, that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Or more literally, some versions say, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be honored just as it was with you. Paul would like to see the gospel make progress, quick progress, in the same way as a successful athlete. The literal Greek says, let it run, let it go fast, let it be quick. I was trying to think what the modern day equivalent of this is. Paul is saying, let your prayers go viral. Let it just boom out. Let it spread everywhere, he said. Let your prayers make an impact. Paul had seen the Thessalonians and others embrace the Christian faith, and he wants that for more and more people. He had a great vision to spread the gospel, to reach the Roman Empire for Christ. You can't help but get that impression. That's, if you cut Paul in two, if it's like Blackpool Rock, gospel preaching, evangelism, mission would be his strawberry-flavoured letters all the way through him. He has a passion that people are transformed by the life-saving gospel of Christ. And his request is that the Thessalonians share that burden by keeping on praying for him, for the work, for the purpose, that it would be accepted, that it would be honoured, to keep praying passionately about what they believe in. How's our passion? Would passion be a word that could be used to describe us? I wonder. Could we describe ourselves like the Thessalonian church? Are we praying with passion for the gospel to be heard by West Kirby, that it would be received and honoured like good seeds in good soil? Paul has a passion for praying for the lost and the least. And we've been challenged as a church recently, haven't we, to pray for West Kirby, to honour the community that God has put us in by praying with a purpose for them. And we've been thinking about how we could do that, about where to start, about what God is saying to us. If you've got any thoughts about that, there's a board through there. Write your things on the board if you'd like to share some of your ideas and thoughts. I long, and I know some of us here long, that the gospel makes a difference here in West Kirby. Several people have told me again and again how this church used to be the church of spiritual revival, that this church was the sending church that planted other United Reformed churches, that supported missionaries, that people went out from here and spread the gospel. Wow! What a spiritual pedigree that is. And although we might feel and look different to those days of great revival, that's still our job. We still have that calling to pray for our community. Let's do that. Let's not just talk about it, but let's do that. That the message of the Lord may be rapidly heard and be honoured, as Paul says. But I thought I'd tell two stories to illustrate that. Both come from one of my favourite authors and speakers, preacher called Tony Campolo. Some of us here will know stories by Tony Campolo. He says this, and it's a quote. When I was head of the Department of Sociology at Eastern University, I used to take my students to New York for the weekend so I could walk them around and I could help them see and understand the dynamics of the city from a sociological perspective. A church in Brooklyn always would give us a place to stay, and we would bring blankets and sleeping bags and sleep on the floor. We'd stay for breakfast, and out of courtesy to the pastor and the congregation, we would stay for Sunday morning worship. The service was anything but inspiring.
Oh dear.
The choir sang off key. The preaching was dull.
Oh dear.
But we courteously sat through it. After a couple of years of visiting the congregation, I noticed that the congregation was growing. In spite of the bad music and the awful preaching, more and more people began to show up. We asked the pastor what his secret was. And he said, "This is Brooklyn, and all around the church are tall apartment buildings. You can't go in and knock on doors. The doorman won't let that happen. There's no way I can visit the people who live in those apartments, but I do something else that seems to work. Every morning at about 10 o'clock, I take my folding garden chair and sit outside one apartment building. And I pray intensely for each of the families that live in that building. When I can, I go up to the outside doorbell names and get their names. Then one by one, I pray for those families for an hour and a half at the same building on the same day of the week." And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but the following Sunday, usually one or two families from the apartment building will show up at church. When I ask them why they've come, they never have a good answer. "I just knew I needed to be here," they say. "I've often passed and wondered," they say. But something tells them they ought to come the week that I have been praying for them. Wow! What a great story about the power of prayer. In ways that I don't think I will ever understand, prayer connects us to the mystery and the majesty and the purposes and plans of God. That pastor's prayer for his neighborhood was honored. And he prayed and prayed, and God honored that. That is a cracking example. Second story from Tony Campolo is about another pastor, kind of, that you know really well. It's not me, by the way. I wish. And he tells a story of Mike Iaconelli, who is a Christian speaker and a youth worker, and he's kind of quoting from him. And this youth worker is finishing an event just before Billy Graham comes into town in Nashville, in America. And it was a rainy and foggy night, and Mike Iaconelli and his youth team are going home. They're driving back to their hotel after their event has ended, and they drive past the steps of the building that is constructed to look a bit like the Parthenon in Greece. And they notice a man on the steps with his head between his knees and his coat pulled over his head because it's absolutely pouring down with rain. And they assume that it's a homeless man. And he looks so pathetic, and it's so wet, and it's so horrible, that they stop the car, and they go over to where this figure is. And they offer him some money so that he can get out of the rain and go to a hotel for the night. And the man looks up, and Mike Iaconelli is shocked to realize that this pathetic homeless man is Billy Graham. And he says, "What are you doing out here in the rain?" He said, "I'm praying for the city before I preach." Wow. There's a reason why Billy Graham's message was heard and accepted and still is by so many people, because that's the man who prays. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for our purpose as a church. And he says, pray for protection. Pray for protection that we may be delivered from evil, from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith, he says. That's really realistic, really honest. Not everybody will accept the message that we bring. There will always be some who are not interested. The gospel isn't a magic wand. We know that it has the power of life. We know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, but many people will never accept that. They may believe in all sorts of things, but will never believe in the eternal consequences because of the cross. He says, pray for protection in a world that does not want to hear often what we say because it is too challenging. And although we have the sense that our spiritual landscape as a nation is changing, I think it's a different world we live in now in this country than it was just 5 years ago. I think we're in uncharted times. Paul says, pray for protection. But we also have a responsibility to pray for the suffering church in places like Sri Lanka and Egypt and Palestine and Chad. Anne was reminding us of that, Anne Thurston, before she went back to Chad. To people whose persecution is huge. Churches burnt down, pastors executed, churches terrorized. Paul says, pray for the protection for those who spread the gospel, whatever it looks like, when in this country, abroad, whatever shape it comes in. Apparently there are 200 million Christians persecuted in the world today. 200 million. More now than at any other time in Christian history. 200 million. That's an extraordinary figure. Paul says, pray for protection. And finally, he asks for prayers for perseverance. Last week, we talked about being steadfast, reasons to be steadfast. Last week, we had the lovely baptism service for Emma and Rebecca. This week was always going to be a bit of a letdown, wasn't it, compared to last week when it was such a fab day. I still smile when I think about last week. It was great. We talked about being steadfast, about hanging on in there, sometimes by the tips of our fingers. I read this yesterday. Satan rocks the cradle when we sleep at our devotions. Interesting thing. Satan rocks the cradle when we sleep at our devotions. It's by Joseph Hall. And I imagine that to be, there, church. Go to sleep now. Go to sleep, little church, so that you can't bother anyone. Go to sleep. Keep your eyes shut so you don't notice what's going on around you. Stop praying so you don't notice what I'm up to whilst you're asleep. Satan rocks the cradle when we're asleep at our devotions, when we're not praying, when we're not connected to God, Satan goes, ha, 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 I'm going to have a field day here. And that's what St. Paul is saying. When we don't pray, we're lulled into a false sense of security. Paul says, pray for protection from the evil one and have confidence in the purposes of God. He says there are consequences for a lack of prayer. Consequences that might look like unforgiveness, that might look like grudge holding, that might look like unevangelism or whatever. I don't know if that's really a word, but you know what I mean. Hang on in there, says Paul. Keep on going. Persevere. Pray for one another to persevere. to stick on in there, to be challenged, to hang on in there. Pray for one another. When you look around the church, are you praying for one another? Not just when we have the prayers of intercession, other fellowship groups, are you praying authentically and honestly, not just politely? We're very good at being polite when we pray. But are you being real and honest before God, warts and all, in our ups and downs? Pray for the elders, that they can put up with me. Pray for the staff team. They have a harder job than the elders in putting up with me. Bless them. Pray that as our vision is shaped together, as we wait on God, that we will honour what God has said to us. Pray for me. Oh my goodness, I need your prayers. Pray for one another. Pray for our musicians. If you're hiding your musical light under a bushel, can we please have your help? We need to pray for our musicians who are stretched. Can we pray for those who work for our children and our young people? Pray for those who look after our building and those who use it during the week. Use the prayer diary. It's not just a piece of paper to stick in your Bible. Use it. Pray for the ministry team and those who pray for us. Pray for the pastoral visitors. Let's pray for one another. For stickable Velcro-like faith. Let's pray. May God's love direct our hearts. May it direct our prayers. Because we serve a sovereign God who is in complete control of everything. Two short quotes to finish. William Temple said this: when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't. We call them God incidences, don't we? Isn't that funny? You know, he's praying, God's doing stuff, and when he's not praying, it's not saying that God's not doing anything, but... And the last quote for today: if an army advances on its stomach, the church advances on its knees. Or sitting, because I'm not good at kneeling. Let us be, says Paul, that church on our knees. There are reasons to be prayerful, because prayer changes things. Amen. Mr. Franklin is going to come.